in church today. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I tell you, God's presence, you know, is so strong on this platform as this team sang, you know, as we worship together as a church family. I mean, and I'm not trying to grandstand things, but it was like, if I let go of this pulpit, I was not going to be able to stay on my feet. You know, praise the Lord for the presence of God. How many of you are glad to be the redeemed of the Lord here today? Are you ready for the word of God? Folks, go with me to Psalm 84. Go to Psalm 84. Before we get into the word, I'm only going to just mention this for a brief second because it would be inappropriate not to do so. You know, thank you so very much, of course, you know, the board and the church staff getting together, you know, to bless my wife and I. That is not something that we would ever ask for. That is not something that we would ever expect or anything like that. You know, so of course, my wife and I have been married for 20 years. It's to the glory of God. It's been heaven on this earth, and we're so grateful, and we're so grateful to be joined together with you. We are so grateful to be part of this church family. Amen. So thank you with all of our hearts. It's an awkward thing, I'll be completely honest. I mean, I just, you know, it just feels so odd to sit there. But Pastor Brad, the rest of the board and staff, you know, that's very kind and generous of the entire church. And we just love you and thank you with all of our hearts. Are you ready for the word of God here today? Folks, I'm going to tell you, I don't have any notes here today. You know, and last night, as I preached in Erie, of course, I preached a different message than obviously I'm going to share here. I knew that was going to happen. The anointing of God started coming on me, you know, as I was driving home last night. I got up extremely early this morning. I just knew there was something going to be different about this service. I knew that I could not bring notes. I don't know how to explain it. I even tried to, you know, put some notes on the iPad and things that God was dealing with me about, but it's like he forbid me to do that, you know, just today. And of course, he leads me many weeks just to have my notes and to do my due diligence. But today, you could just call this message a spirit-inspired sermon or a spirit-led sermon. And I do believe I know the general direction that we're going to go, but I feel extremely impressed upon to read the entire psalm, Psalm 84. Praise the Lord. And I know that we're going to get into a verse and we're going to start to narrow this down and go in a specific direction. But folks, I want you to know, because the word is going to tell us, God wants to withhold nothing from you. God wants to withhold nothing from you. How many of you got my rather cryptic text message there last night? You know, what things that you need does God want to hold or withhold from you? The answer to that question is what, church? Nothing. And if there's a hesitancy in your heart, then there's something of God you don't know. Or there's something of God that you don't believe. And when people hear that, they say, oh, God's not withholding. They instantly start to go to finances, or they start to think that this is about greed or something like that. This is not about greed. This is not about finances. It's about every need you have in life. You have a merciful heavenly Father. And I'm telling you, you are living in a day and a time where the doctrine of God meeting all your needs, God healing your body, God being all things to you, God providing you with abundant provision in this life, these doctrines are under attack like never, never, never before. And if you're here and you're struggling to believe that God is your healer, I'm here to tell you, you will believe when you get one taste of his mercy. Yes. If you are here today and you're struggling to believe that God's your provider, and he's not just a provider, he wants to exceed abundantly your needs. And if you're struggling to believe that, somewhere along the line, you have not gotten a revelation of God's mercy. If all of a sudden, you know, there's something that you feel like you're failing to believe or failing to think that there's something that God wouldn't provide for you, there's something lacking in our belief of his mercy and his goodness. For if he spared not his own son, but if he delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also in Christ freely give us all things, everything you need and beyond? You know, and people hear that and they think, oh my goodness, that's greedy and things like that. We're not talking about greed. We're talking about seeking God first and loving him first. And of course, I asked the other question in that text. I just knew we were going to go along these lines. You know, what are the limits to the goodness of God in your life? What are the limits? Answer that question, church. None. There are no limits, except there was one thing that entered into my heart as I wrote those questions, and I asked myself those questions in my heart that I text out to all of you. You know, what are the limits to the goodness of God in my life? I can tell you, I thought of one. You know what it is? It's me. Yeah. If there's anything that can limit God's goodness in our life, it's ourselves personally. If there's one thing that can get in the way of God moving upon our lives, it's us. How many of you know it's not on the Godward side? And when people hear that, they get nervous. They think, well, if I don't have enough, or if I don't have, you know, certain things in my life, then somewhere along the line, it's my fault. And they think that a preacher like me is blaming them for something they don't have in life that is either something they need or want or whatever it is. Folks, this is not a preacher blaming anybody, but I just realize in my life, when it starts to come to God's goodness, I'm telling you, there's only one limit, and that limit is myself. Amen. Go to Psalm 84. Let's start reading, and I just feel so impressed to share this entire psalm with you. And actually, can we bring it up in the Amplified? I want to read just out of a modern translation so it's more understandable. Obviously, I have my King James Bible up here on the pulpit. And so for our audio video team up there, if you could just bring up the Amplified and keep up with me as I just read. Can we go to Psalm 84, verse 1? Now, if you don't have the Amplified with you today, that's all right. We've got it here on the screen for you. If you read along in your Bible, it'll be probably about 85% the same. The Amplified doesn't go too far off, you know, the King James and other Bibles in the Old Testament, so it'll be very similar. Psalm 84:1, how lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And you can just follow me and keep going to the next verse. My soul yearns, yes, even pines, and is homesick for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out and sing for joy to the living God. Did we do that here today? Ask yourself this question. Does your heart and your, are you homesick for the house of the Lord? Do you pine for the house of God? Oh, we're living in a times where the devil is knocking on people's brains, telling them you should point out every little fault and every little thing you don't like about the house of God. David said, my heart just is homesick to be in the house of the Lord. I pine to be in the presence of God and in the company of my brothers and sisters. I long to sing out with joy. Amen. I love this psalm. Verse 3. Yes, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. This verse, he's crying out and saying, I have found my home. I have, just like a bird finds a nest and feels secure there, I am now secure in the house of the Lord. Just as that bird will find protection in the branches of that tree, I have found protection and safety in the house of the Lord. Folks, never underestimate how important it is to be under the covering of your local church. Thank you, Lord. He says, even so, your altars are like that nest. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Verse 4. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied are those who dwell in your house and your presence. They will be singing. Yes. They will be singing your praises all the day long. Selah, pause and calmly think of that. Verse 5. I love how this gets into this. Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied is the man whose strength is in you. Right? And of course, they're talking about those that pine for the house of God, those that sing out with joy in the house of God. Folks, did you come to participate here today? Yes. Folks, I know we have a holiday weekend and things like that, but whenever we come into the house of God, it's like we should be there to sing out for joy before the Lord. Like we could not wait to get there. But a lot of times people start to lose their passion for the house of God because they're not fellowshipping with God during the week. If you fellowship with God, you will learn this. You will see where God wants you to be at your best. Amen. In whose heart? I love this last phrase of verse 5. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in God, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Man, I want that to be said of me. Man, I want that to be said of me. You know, when you get on a certain road, you know where it takes you. You know, if I get over there and I get on I-86 and I drive 200 miles east, I know it's going to Binghamton. If I go down over there at 86 and I know I head west, I know I'm going to Erie, Pennsylvania. If I get on 79 south and I head south, I know I'm going to end up in Pittsburgh, right? We know what's at the end of the road. He says, there's people whose hearts are the highways to Zion, which is the place of God's presence. Folks, I see many of you that I look at and I see your heart is a highway to God, that you are so connected and so purely in love with God, and that you are so concentrated on Him that there's no doubt where the where your life leads. Sorry, I got sniped there. there's so many people that I can look at right now. Honestly, my wife is one of those people. I mean, you look into her life, it is clear. There is one, place clearly that her heart ends up at. It's the things of God. You cannot travel long on that road before you absolutely, come to the things of God. Yeah, brother, I'll take that water. Is everyone ready for an awkward moment here in church? So what do you want to talk about while you talk amongst yourselves while I take a sip of my water? I saw some of you politely put your head down. we can take moments like that, and act like they don't exist, But let's just be real, right? Amen. Just be real. But there's people whose hearts are highways to Zion. I want that to be said about me. I want that when you see into my life and you look into, my life and my doings, all roads lead back to Him. Amen and amen. And when your heart is a highway for God, you love the things of God. You love the church of the Lord. You love the house of the Lord. Oh, be careful about the political climate that's in our country. Our country, we just love to complain about everything. That spirit of complaining is so strong in the body of Christ. Be careful about it. It can real easy get into your life and start get you complaining about the things that God said will bless you. Go to verse 6. Passing through the valley of weeping. Oh my goodness, the valley of weeping. Baca. That was, of course, the word that's originally in the King James. That's the Hebrew word. It literally means weepers or weeping. Passing through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The early rain fills the pools with what? Blessings. Now, folks, you need to do a little homework here when it comes to understanding Psalm 84:6, because the valley of weeping does not sound like fun, does it? It sounds like the valley of crying and misery, but that's not what it's talking about at all. If you go back and do your studying, the valley of weeping is described in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And it was called the valley of Bochim, B-O-C-H-I-M, or Bochim, however you want to, butcher that word in the English language there. But what it was when God was taking them out of Egypt and bringing them into the land of promise. He said, hey, when you get into the land of promise, don't mix your life with these other gods. Don't go after the pagan gods of the cultures that are in the promised land. He said, you stay faithful to me. And the people of God started calling out to him, raising their voices, seeking him with tears. They wanted to be so close to God. And he says, because, that valley, which is a low place, was filled like with springs. Just think, every dry place, if you will be someone that loves the things of God, comes into the house of the Lord singing and praising, God can fill up every dry place in your life. He said, they went through the valley of weeping and those dried out pools, those dried out riverbeds, he's saying figuratively, were filled with blessing because of how much they cried out to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, God's people need to get back to that. He said that all of a sudden every dry place was filled with blessing. The dried up pools, the dried up streams, the dried up riverbeds. I'm telling you, the body of Christ has got to get back to a place where we start praising and reaching out with our whole heart. God's wanting to fill the pools with what? Blessings. Verse 7, I haven't gotten to what we're going to camp out on. They go, these are the people that sing for joy in church. These are the people that pine away for the house of the Lord. These are the people that fellowship and know what's important to God. They go from what? Strength to strength, increasing in victorious power. Boy, that just might as well be us. That just might as well be us. Boy, people think, well, God just wants us to be defeated and broken down and complaining in life. No, he does not. God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to be increasing in strength and in victorious power. And it says each of them appear that way before God in Zion. Praise the Lord. Verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Pause and calmly think of that. Verse 9. Behold our shield, the king is your agent, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. Let's keep on going. For a day, and I think it's very, very interesting. He's talking about being in the house of God. He said, look upon us here. How often does God see your face in the house of the Lord? How often is his anointing falling upon you in the house of God? Because you cannot live a life beyond that. I'll tell you what, if you want the devil to come in and snatch away the strength or the victorious power in your life, just let him steal your time in church. Let him steal the time in church. Doesn't mean you can't take a vacation. You understand that? Doesn't mean you can't, you know, be away or something or visiting family. Don't misunderstand that. I'm just saying on a consistent basis, if he takes that away out of your life, he is stealing your strength. For a day in your courts or in the house of God is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper and stand at the threshold in the house of my God than to dwell at ease in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather stand at like a greeter at the back door than have all the pleasures of the world out there. He said, I'd rather do something mundane. I'd rather do something boring. I'd rather do something without glory than to go and pursue all the other stuff that the world pursues that would keep them out. Oh boy, praise the Lord. Verse 11, I'm preaching. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. Isn't that interesting? Now notice it's sun, S-U-N. He's a sun. The sun is what makes everything grow. The sun is a light. And that's what he's talking about in the previous verse. I stand in the house of God that his light may fall upon me. And the sun is what obviously provides life and vitality here on this earth. For the Lord God is a sun that shines upon me. Now, up in the previous verses, he said, the rain will come and fill those pools. See, in those days, the thing they longed for the most of God's goodness was sun and rain. Sun and rain, they were symbols of God's goodness. For the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows present grace and favor, future glory, honor, splendor, and heavenly bliss. No good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. How many things is God withholding from you that's good? Boy, that is pathetic. Oh my, none. You're so dreary about it. How many good things is God withholding from you? None. So the question is, how many good things am I withholding from me? Where am I standing in the way? Where am I giving into offense? Where am I mad? Where am I complaining? Where am I bickering and fighting with somebody? Where am I upset? Where am I feeling like I've been slighted or I've been rejected or I haven't been used enough? Ooh, boy, I've been through that. We all go through those temptations, right? No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. So there is nothing that God will not bless your life with that is called a good thing. Now, of course, it's going to have to facilitate your relationship with the Lord. You're going to have to know and understand that. Nothing. You know, and this is what happens. And this is the verse that we're going to camp out on. Folks, what happens, and I see this as a pastor, when people start to fall out of fellowship with the Father, one of the first things they start to do is they start to complain and nitpick about the house of God. All of a sudden, they start to embrace offense, and they all of a sudden, when you're not noticing what God's doing, you're going to notice what everybody else is doing. And when you notice what everybody else is doing, you're going to find faults. You're going to find faults in me. You're going to find faults all over the place. You'll find it with every human being. You'll find it not just here. You'll find it everywhere, right? All of a sudden, you've taken your eyes off from God, and all of a sudden, the fellowship is going away, and all of a sudden, we start to dry up, and we start to complain, and we start to bicker, and then all of a sudden, we stay out of church. Or we're not, you know, bringing our joy and our praise like we should. Next thing you know, other beliefs and other doctrines are going to start to fail. All of a sudden, people get challenged. They go through tests and trials just like I have, just like you have. Maybe my tests were worse than yours. Maybe yours were far harder than what I faced. I don't know. But regardless of what we go through, I believe this, God is good. I believe that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. The Bible says that we would have fainted, we would have quit unless we believed in the goodness of God. Psalm 27:13. Amen. No matter what I go through, I just believe this, God is good. He's withholding no good thing from me. He is not to be blamed, and I'm not saying I blame myself, you know, for every little thing. I'm just saying that sometimes we live in a fallen world that comes with tests and trials. There's a real devil out there that hates us with a passion, and he longs to attack us. But no matter what the devil's up to, I tell you what, I serve a bigger God who's up to far greater things than the devil ever hoped to be up to. And all of a sudden, you know, what happens is, you know, I don't know. And then all of a sudden we start to fall out of fellowship with God, and we start to almost believe that he's withholding something. Well, I don't know. I'm not quite sure. I'm not quite sure if he's a healer. I'm not quite sure because I'm offended and I'm hurt because of my circumstances. We walk by faith, not by sight. Your circumstances in this natural world never taught you one thing about God. Stop looking at your circumstances to learn who God is. He says, you walk by faith. He said, by his word is forever settled in heaven. This is the only place you're going to know him. Amen. And all of a sudden people are like, I don't know. I don't know if God is an abundant provider. I don't know about that. I don't know. And of course, there is a balance to the prosperity message. And I'll tell you what, I've talked and I've corrected in this church over and over the abuses of it. But you do not turn away from the truth of it. I'll tell you what, you and I, in this world and everything we're facing, we walk away from the idea that God says, I'll prosper you. You know, over there, Psalm 1:1, doesn't it say, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the seat or the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who will bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither, and everything he does shall what? Prosper. Everything he does. Have you forgotten what God even promised the Israelites? He said, I will make you the lender, not the borrower. I will make you the head, not the tail. I will make you above, not beneath. All nations of the earth will look at you and call you a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. He says he is going to absolutely meet every single need. He's going to exceed those needs. He's going to make you a blesser. He's going to make you a lender. He's going to make you a giver and a provider for churches and ministries to send this gospel around the world. Amen. He is withholding nothing from us. But when Christians fall out of fellowship, I don't know about the house of God. I don't know. I'm not excited about this anymore. You know what? I'm not excited about that healing so much anymore. I'm not so excited about that prosperity stuff anymore. Well, if you're not going to prosper, All right. Who's going to fund churches? Who's going to fund it? You waiting for the world to do it? You want the devil's kids to have all the provision? Is that what you're living for? Or do you want to walk in humbly in the blessings of God so you can provide for the gospel and fund it all over the world? Amen. Any Christian that says, no, I think poverty is better. You have never, never been in an oppressive environment like a third world nation. Oh my goodness, I walked through the streets of Rio de Janeiro, and I don't mean the prosperous part of Rio. 85% of Rio de Janeiro is third world poverty. And I walked through those streets, I saw human... There's no way I'm gonna be able to describe what I saw, but I tell you what, it was so oppressive. When you see humanity oppressed to that level, you will never, never, never think for a second that God wants that for anybody. There's gotta be somebody that has the potential to find human beings like that and to help provide a way out of that. There's gotta be somebody. And so you're right. If you don't have the heart, if you don't have the character, if you don't have the wisdom, then you're right, don't prosper. Because cash without character is a curse. Wealth without wisdom will bring your life down. But if you are wholeheartedly submitted before God and living for Him, let Him raise you up. Let Him raise you up financially if need be. Not everybody has that call. Not everybody's gonna be a millionaire. Don't misunderstand me. But you can start right where you're at. Start funding the gospel. Be a giver. Hallelujah. You know, if your pay goes up, guess what? Your tithe just went up. Amen. Praise the Lord. No good thing will He withhold from those that walk uprightly. What is God withholding from you? Hopefully in your heart you say nothing. See, hopefully in your heart you say not one thing. Is there any limits to His goodness? No, Lord God. There's no limit to your goodness because you spared not Jesus Christ. Oh, amen. Let's go for a little walk, shall we? We got another 3 hours to go. Praise God. Hey, we got some time off this week. Let's just spend it in church, right? Some of you get nervous when I say stuff like that. Oh, yeah. Wow. Wow. I was just going to take us to some verses. As I started turning back in here in my Bible to go there, all of a sudden the Holy Ghost just said to me, He said, the church has become like the elder brother of the prodigal son. That's interesting. So we better go look at that. Better go look at that. Go to Luke chapter, where is that? That's in the book of Luke. Go to Luke. Where is that? It's in the teens. It's in the teens. Luke chapter 15. There it is, because I've got a headline right here on my page. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Ooh, boy. Are you here today?
Yes.
Oh, boy. Why is that? What is that? We'll figure it out. I don't know. We're just going to follow that. The church has become like the elder. Did I say son? The elder brother of the prodigal son. I said brother. I think it starts right there in verse 11. Go to Luke 15, 11. I'm in the King James now. I'll just read it right out of my Bible. Jesus speaking, the words are read in my Bible. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And so this guy wants his inheritance early. And so the dad says, okay, here it is. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his inheritance with riotous living. Bad stuff. And when he had spent everything, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want or lack. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. So this guy now has a lowly job, right? And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the pigs did eat, because no man gave anything else unto him. This guy is feeding pigs and wishing that he could eat what the pigs are eating. How many of you know his lifestyle choices crushed his life? Verse 17, and when he came to himself, boy, we need to have that moment. And when he came to himself, do you remember when you came to yourself? He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. How many of you know that this father in this parable is a representation of who? Our heavenly Father. Isn't it great when your father runs out, has compassion on you, falls on your neck, God's giving you a bunch of kisses? God loves you. Amen. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Talk about a feeling of unworthiness. Talk about a feeling of unworthiness. Yeah. We're in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. The best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So many times we think of ourselves as the prodigal son. And if you are the prodigal son, guess what? Go home. Go home and call on God's mercy. Go back to him. If you're living in a bunch of unconfessed sin or whatever, go back.
That's right.
Start fellowshipping. Receive God's mercy. But today, I believe, if we're not careful, we will be somebody else. And he called one of the servants. Okay, so now we're in verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Oh my goodness, wow. Well, we know they weren't Baptists. They must have been Pentecostals. It's a joke, everybody. Lighten up. Because you're right, God is so against joy. Music and dancing. Whoa, boy. Whoa, Jesus talked about it. He used that as in his parable. There you go. Verse 26. And he called one of the servants, this elder son, called one of the servants and asked, right? He asked, what do these things mean? And he said unto him, your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And the elder brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. This guy was so mad, he would not go in. I won't have anything to do with him. Oh, boy. Well, I tell you what, religious-minded folks, they always hate joy. How many times has this church been called to call because we lift our hands and we shout praises? And every once in a while, you might see someone even move a little bit to the music. You might even see a little bit more than all of a sudden people are like, oh, that's a cult. That's weird. And you know what happens when people start criticizing a church that is actually filled with joy? It's unfortunate, but some people that are even in that church start to agree with it. You know, this came to me this week, and you could just take it. Listen, I'm being led here. I would rather be a spirit-filled believer whose doctrine isn't always, every I isn't dotted, every T isn't crossed, but I'm in love with God with all my heart. I'd rather to be passionate and in love and on fire for God with sometimes a little bit of doctrine that needs to be straightened up or cleaned up. I'd rather be that than to be a dry religious theologian always sitting around bickering and debating doctrine. I'd rather have a little wildfire. I'd rather have some joy than to be the elder son standing outside. They shouldn't be doing that. How dare they in there dancing? How dare they celebrate in there? What is this stuff? What is that? It's called joy. It's called praise. It's called worship. Oh, I'd rather just stand outside there and just cry. I'm not going in to partake of that business. It's amazing. Every time somebody in this church goes for a run or goes for a dance, someone gets ready to leave it. Then leave it. I have warned this church, I have told this church 1,000 times. No, the expression of running and dancing is not the highest expression of the Holy Spirit. Christians will try to validate themselves. They say, look how right I am. And they use it and they abuse it. But you cannot take away. You cannot be standing outside of the party, so to speak, like this elder son. The father, again, had to come out and get him. See, we think the prodigal son was the one living wrong, but that elder son, he was so stuffy. God's like, well, I had to go out and get my prodigal son. Now I got to go out and get this religious one too. Some of you are so dry in your spirituality, I can hear your bones cracking from here. You are going to be shocked when you see heaven. You're going to be shocked because the Father was in where the music and the dancing was at. The dry one was outside. The Father said, hold on, everybody. Got to leave all this joy because I got a religious dry back, you know, son over here. Here, come on out. And listen, I understand that. I've been that guy. Let me just say it this way. I absolutely have been that guy. I am the epitome of that guy at times. I get it. I understand it. I've caught myself many times being that guy outside the party. How dare they? They never did that for me. He was angry, would not go in. Therefore, his father came out. So where was the father? Inside, where the music and the dancing was. How, if God was against expressions of joy, why would Jesus use him in a parable to show him celebrating when a sinner repents? Sinners. The elder son, the elder brother, he was angry, would not go in. This is how some of you look in your life with God. Now, see, now we're being led by the Holy Ghost. Now, I had no idea we were going here. Verse 29. Now say, see, and I know as a pastor, when people hear things, churches always, Christians, they always take what a pastor says and they carry it way too far. And so if I tell everybody, if I warn the church, like, hey, just so you know, running and dancing is not the highest expression of the Holy Ghost. You know, people all of a sudden say, oh, see, I don't ever want to do that then. You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden they'll hear that and they'll try to peel it back. I said, no. Just when the Spirit is giving unction to do that. You know what I mean? You cannot live on that. It does not move the spiritual needle very much. But I'm going to tell you what the Lord told me, you know, when I, you know, found myself like this elder brother standing outside the party, all stiff-necked and everything else. The Lord spoke to me one time and said, you know what? Joy never hurt anybody. Joy never hurt anybody. You know? And the Lord will remind me. He's like, remember when you were at that Buffalo Bills game? Me and my boys were sitting right under the goalposts. They were just off to our left. We're sitting right under the goalposts, and it was a game-winning field goal. As the clock hit zero, the Bills won, you know, on a game-winning field goal. And man, we're in the end zone, and you already know that's party central, you know. And the place erupted and goes, I'm scooping up my sons, woo, you know. And then in church, praise God from whom all blessings flow. All right. Praise him, all creatures here below. I'm making somebody mad. I love the doxology. I actually do. I sing it all the time to myself. But it's amazing how things, we get so religious and dry. I said, Pastor, are you trying to just ruin your church? Nope. Yeah. And he, answering to his father, look at verse 29. So now this elder son says, he answered his father, Lo, these many years I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment. This elder son saying, wait a minute here. I've done everything right. I did everything with a technical excellence. So many Christians, they think that God's going to reward them because you're so technically excellent. You read 10 chapters of scripture every day. You pray, you time yourself one exact hour. You can be so technical with God, and yet you're still left out of the party.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
He says, all these years I've served you, I've never transgressed at any time any of your commandments, yet you never gave me a kid. This is not talking about a child. This is talking about the calf, the kid. Anyway. Yeah, you never gave me the fatted calf that I might make merry with my friends. Look at verse 30, and I know now why we're here. But as soon as this your son, my younger brother, was here, which has devoured your living with harlots, the younger brother was out sleeping with prostitutes, but yet repented and came home to God. I doubt too many of us in here are at that kind of stage in our life. So wherever you're at, God's willing to run out and to meet you. He says, but you have killed the fatted calf for him. He got the ring, the robe, and the shoes. Verse 31, look at this. Look at this. This is why we're here. This is why we're here. This is why the Holy Ghost said this to me. And he said to him, son, you are ever with me. And all that I have is yours. He's saying it was yours the whole time. The whole time it was yours. You could have had all the joy you wanted at any time. The fatted calf, it was yours the whole time. What is the father saying to the elder brother? He's saying, I was never withholding any good thing from you. You could have had the fatted calf and made merry. You could have had this joy. Everything that's mine is yours. So why do you think that your heavenly Father is withholding anything from you? He says, all that is mine is yours. All that is mine is yours. Does that include divine healing? It's yours. Does that include divine provision? It's yours. What is God trying to say to us here today? He does not want us approaching with any limits in our heart to what he wants to do in our lives. You know, he does not want you approaching and just trying to stand on your technical proficiency. Well, I go to church every week. I've been a good Christian. I haven't violated any commandments. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
He's saying, yeah, that's all good. But everything was yours this whole time.
Yes.
This elder son who was standing outside that party, he was the one sitting there arguing doctrine. He was the one getting theological about everything. He was the one that was technical and technically corrected on about everything. And God still came out and loved him. How many of you know God loves even us boring believers? He came out and he said, son, I know you feel slighted. I know you have somewhere along the way gotten it in your mind that I was withholding something from you. Somewhere in your theology, somewhere in your technicality, you lost the relationship with me that believed that everything of mine is actually yours. You don't have to wait for me to give it to you. You already have it. You already have it. See, I don't know if God's going to heal me. No. It's not a matter of waiting for God to heal you. It's a matter for you to say, Father, all that is yours is mine. Father, all that is yours is mine. I just don't believe it. Bring up Romans 8:32 for us. Can you just bring it up on the screen? Romans 8:32. I've quoted it. Why don't you start in verse 31? Why don't we just read a passage here? Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And he tells us just how much he's for us. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He gave us all things. He gave us all things. Pastor, I'm not convinced. That other scripture is playing on the inside of me. 2 Peter, try this. Where is that, 2 Peter? Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. Try verse 3. I hear it. I know I'm in the neighborhood. See, we got to believe these things. And I tell you what, other Christians are not going to like it when you all of a sudden say, I believe God's given me all things. I believe it. Oh, I got it right on the dot. According as his divine power has what? Given unto us all things that what? Pertain to life and godliness. All things. All things. Through the knowledge of Christ that has called us to glory and virtue. Now, of course, all those things do not happen if we don't, of course, fill our hearts with the knowledge of God and we don't live in his virtue, right? How about Matthew 6:33? How about we just bring up this scripture? Glory to God. What's the point of today's message? That you have no restrictions or hindrances in your heart of what God wants to give to you and do for you. When you come to your heavenly Father, remember last week and 2 weeks ago? For he has given us the spirit of his son by which we cry, what? Abba, Father. That you would take a message like this and that you would go to God your Father and say, Father God, you have withheld nothing from me. All that is yours is mine. Father, if I have a need, I just simply receive it by faith through your mercy. Oh, come on. Say, well, Pastor, I've got pain in my body. I can't believe he's my healer. Or the doctors have told me there's something in my body. I understand I've got pain in my body right now. You know, I've dealt with an injury, you know, a couple weeks ago, and it's better, but, you know, I'll be honest. There's moments that I'm even up here today. It's very, very minimal, it seems to be, when I'm preaching. But, you know, this morning and stuff, I just moved my shoulder, and all of a sudden it feels like electricity going through some sort of muscle or tendon in my arm or my shoulder or whatever it is. I say, well, Pastor, oh my goodness, so you can't dare say that he's your healer when you're going through that. That's exactly when you say, when I realized when things were starting to get worse with that, and I'm just using this as an illustration, you know what I did? Say, well, Pastor, are you praying about it every day? Nope, not every day. I might make mention, I'll say, Father, I thank you because you are my wonderful, merciful healer. This body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I know how much you care for it. And I know how much you affectionately love me. And so, Father, you've given me all things that I need in life and in godliness. And guess what? I have a need. I'm not living with this forever. You know what I mean? I've got young sons. I got to whip them in basketball. You know, I got to go fishing and all that stuff. I've got a lot of life ahead of me. I'm not going to sit there and worry about that. Simply, Father, I thank you. And you know what? I've spent more time these last several days. I think more about him than I do the pain. I think more about my healer than I do the part that needs healing. See, it's about just, you know, the faith. It's just believing and come to God and say, Father, you have all things for me. You have all things for me. I lack no good thing. Amen. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, Jesus says, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are the things of Matthew chapter 6? All the food you need, all the clothing you need, right? Don't you need a home? Got to pay that mortgage, right? Amen. Folks, and I'm just going to leave you right here. Can you bring up, these are just verses we're just going with. All things. Oh, Pastor, I just don't know. No. Go to your Father. Father, I receive what I need. You've provided all things, all things. Folks, do not have a hindrance in your heart about what God wants to do. Don't you get so theological and so dry that all of a sudden you start, you know, debating all the semantics of healing. You will know God is your healer much quicker when you know him in a relationship of fellowship. Amen. 3 John verse 2. 3 John verse 2. Here's a verse that just sums it all up for us. People say, well, this was technically just a salutation. This is just the opening of a letter, and John wasn't necessarily trying to say this. No, you can't do that. Because the Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy, all scriptures are given by inspiration. All scriptures. This is inspired of the Spirit, even though it does sound like John's just, you know, saying something nice to whoever he's writing this letter to, right? Beloved, I wish above all things, everyone say all things, that you may what? Prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Wow. Wow. God says, I wish above all things. I wish above all things that you'll prosper and be in health, even as you renew your mind, even as you meditate in the word. God says, whatever I put on the inside of your life, I want to see it flourish on the outside as well. Some people will say, well, Pastor, don't you know that there's people starving in other countries? Yeah, I've been to one of those countries. I don't have extensive experience all around the world, but I was in a third world neighborhood. I walked those streets. I saw the most horrendous poverty, people living in garbage piles. I saw two men eating mice, literally, because that's what they had. I saw animals that didn't even look. I saw a horse that you could see every rib and tendon. It was so starving, and I mean, just poverty like you cannot believe. Dirt floors, you know, shanties made out of, you know, anything they could find. And I saw, you know, what this poverty was, and I walked around and my heart hurt because I realized that God does not have that for people. It was so oppressive. The devil does that. The devil is the author of poverty. Absolutely. He says, I wish above all things that people, God loves us with such a deep passion. He says, I believe that you would prosper. That word prosper means more than enough. More than enough. That you would prosper and then what? Be in health. Oh, I got to show you. Folks, I was joking earlier when I said how long I was going to preach. But will you allow me just to follow the Holy Ghost for just... Go back to Luke 9. What does God want? He wants to make you healthy, keep you healthy. What does God want to do? He wants to prosper you. Say, well, Pastor, I know so-and-so, and I know so-and-so. Folks, I'm not here. I don't know the explanation for everybody's situation. But I do know this. I know my God, and I know his word. And I know he is a merciful savior. I know he's a merciful healer. I know he's a merciful provider. And I know he's a merciful protector. When you go to God, if there's only one thing you know about him, you know that he's merciful in his covenant. He's merciful in his covenant. Go to Luke chapter 9. I wasn't planning on going here. Will you give me just a couple more minutes? I want you to see this. Because people say, no, God doesn't want to heal everybody. God doesn't want to heal. He doesn't do that. You better be careful hanging out with people that telling you that all the time, because they might not even know it. Man, how many Christians, and again, when I say this, it's not saying that they're not good people, but they'll say, no, God doesn't necessarily want that for you. He gave you that sickness to teach you. Well, you better be careful. You don't want to get the wires crossed. I know this, in an old car, when you mix the red wire and the black wire, things pop and spark and break. Ask me how I know. Right? Christians do that all the time. They start to blame God for what the devil's doing. The devil loves when you confuse him for God. That's his goal. Luke 9, watch this. I got to show you this. Let's start right at the very first verse, and we'll end right here. This is in regards to healing, but it would also be for other things. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons. And what? To cure diseases. So Jesus had the ability to grant authority and power to cast out demons and to cure diseases. Sounds a lot like what he's told us to do. He said, in my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. If they eat or drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. And they'll lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. He said, to his disciples, now some people are going to say, well, those are the original apostles. That's why they could do all this. I bet you some of you are wishing you could have your offering back right about now. We can do that. We can make that happen. Yeah, we can do that. We'll do a reverse offering. I'll just empty my pockets and send the ushers out into the crowd. He called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to what? Heal the sick. Boy, if the kingdom of God wasn't into healing, we sure wouldn't know it by looking at Jesus Christ. Right? Wow. And so then he gives them a bunch of instructions, and just for the sake of time, drop down to verse 6. And they departed, and they went through the towns preaching the gospel and what? Healing everywhere. Luke 9, 6. Go over to chapter 10 real fast. Watch this. Go over to Luke 10. And start in verse 2 for the sake of time. And I will end right here unless I'm told to do something different. Therefore said Jesus unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Will you be a laborer into the harvest? Yes. Amen. Look at verse 3. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Wow, that means urgent. This is urgent. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, he says, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. Look at verse 9. And heal the sick that are therein. Remember, these are the 70. These aren't even the 12 disciples anymore. These are 70 more that he sends out two by two. Remember this? This is representing what the body of Christ is supposed to do. He says, heal the sick that are therein. Say unto them, the kingdom of God is come near unto you. The kingdom of God, he said, and when you heal the sick, say, the kingdom of God has come near unto you. Yes. Folks, when you go to God, you say, Father, your kingdom is full of healing. Your kingdom is full of strength that I need in this life. But look at this, verse 10. But into whatsoever city you enter and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets in the same and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth unto us, we do wipe off against you. Whoa. Jesus said, if they won't receive that word, they don't want it. They don't want the gospel. They don't want the kingdom of God. They don't want salvation. They don't want the healing of the kingdom of God. They don't want God's provision in their life. He says, go and stand out before them in the streets and say, I say this to everybody. I dust off my shoes. I dust off my feet. Right? Because that was the Lord's way of saying, I did everything I could to help you. I did everything to make it known to you that all was to be yours anyway. God was saying, and he is saying to all of us today, I am withholding nothing. I am withholding nothing to you. I am withholding no healing from you. I'm withholding no provision from you. I am not withholding any, you know, marital happiness. I'm not withholding any success in your business or your job or whatever it is. Folks, are you getting a hold of this? So we can be the elder son, the elder brother of the prodigal son, and just stand there. Nope. I've done everything right. I've been proficient and technical, and I've obeyed in everything. And the father comes out and says, yeah, it was all yours the whole time. Yeah. Folks, how many limits are there to the goodness of God? None. None. What would God withhold from you, that which you need? Nothing. Have you got that in your heart? Have you approached God with the full assurance and confidence when you go before him? Father, there's nothing being withheld. There's nothing I can't receive. And some of you will say, well, no, I can't go there. I can't believe it because I don't spend enough time with God. I haven't been good enough. I made a whole bunch of mistakes, so I'm not worthy to receive the help that I need. Well, then you forgot the story of the prodigal son, because the father said, hey, my son, who has repented and coming back from living with harlots, go get him the best robe. Go get him the ring. Go get him the shoes. For his worthiness is not found within his own actions. His worthiness is found because I'm his father and he's my son. See, the things you need in life are just the robe, the ring, and the shoes. And yet, the devil will try to make you feel extraordinarily unworthy to receive. But folks, go before God. I tell you what, we should be ecstatic to hear this, to go before God. Father, I say with 100% confidence, there's nothing you're withholding from me. There's nothing. If I need it in my body, I receive it in the name of Jesus. Father, if there's debt that needs to be paid in my home, I receive that help. Father, for you are merciful. For my God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for me. He will freely give me all things that I need. He's merciful in his salvation. He's merciful in his healing. He's merciful in his provision. And he's a merciful protector. But do you come into the house of God with joy? Like this whole message started with. Don't allow those doctrines to get attacked in your life. I'm telling you, healing is under attack right now. The true gospel of God's full provision is under attack. You better go before God and say, Father, I believe. There's nothing. Don't you get, you know, pulled in by other people that tell you that it's the glory of God to make you suffer financially. You know, oh, you're just going without because God willed it. We saw the will of God. He said, heal the sick and say the kingdom of God came near to you. Right? In his kingdom is everything you need. People get upset with this. And you know why they get upset? Like, well, I know so. They start to go to circumstances. Stop. This world does not tell me who God is. I see what he does in here. Father, I see it. I walk by faith. I don't walk by what I see. Amen. Amen. Folks, God loves you. He's merciful. And guess what? All things are yours. There's only one limit, and that can be us. There could be only one limit. We think wrong or we believe wrong. You say, well, Pastor, that means I'm going to get everything I want every minute that I want it. No, you might not. It won't necessarily show up, Folks, that's why it's called faith. It's, you know, when I feel zero pain in my body, it's easy for me to claim I'm healed. But when I do this, I go, ow! Ouch! So you're making light of it. No, I've just been there. There's certain little movements. If I do, I'll go, bzzz, you know? But when there's pain in your body and you say, Father, I have all things that I need. And in my case, it's like, Father, I have all things. Father, I have all things that I need. You say, well, that just seems ridiculous. That doesn't seem like faith at all. Faith is not for what you see. Faith is for what you don't see. Amen? Say, well, Pastor, what's going to be the end of that story? God is going to show himself faithful. Amen? Did you get something out of this today?
Yes.
Folks, all I can say is that to the best of my ability, I followed and obeyed the Lord in the leading of his Spirit today. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we see Psalm 84. We see people who pine for the house of the Lord. They love to rejoice. Father, you are so faithful and good. Lord, you are so faithful and good. We see that you are a sun and a shield. Grace and glory shall you give. No good thing are you withholding from them that walk uprightly. You are so faithful. Lord, in the parable of the prodigal son, we see that you told that elder brother. And Lord, I've been that elder brother before. Lord, I've been that guy. There are others in our midst here that we've been that person where we stood and we just tried to stand on our own self-righteousness saying, how come I never got that? How come that didn't happen for me? Lord, sometimes we do that when we see somebody else get their healing. We see somebody else get blessed and we sit there and we think, why not me? But Father, you told us it all was yours the whole time. Father, there's nothing that is yours that is not also ours. For that is the definition of covenant. And I guess the question now is everything that is ours, is it yours? Lord, we got to yield to you in that same way. Father, thank you for giving us all things. Thank you for the kingdom of God that is full of healing. Thank you, Lord, that above all things, you desire that we prosper and be in good health. Thank you, Father, that your will and intentions towards us are good. We're sons and daughters. You care for us like a great family. Thank you, Lord. I just say on behalf of this congregation, Lord, we love you. Thank you, merciful Father. Thank you. You are the one true living God. Lord, I am not concerned about anything in my body. I'm not concerned about anything I face financially. I'm not going to be concerned or worried about a thing. You are faithful and all things are covered. Worship you, Lord. Blessed is your name. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I pray that we'd all receive that heart with eyes closed and heads bowed before we dismiss. Ask yourself this question, have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I personally invited Jesus into my heart? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, if you've never personally invited Christ into your heart, you can make that decision right now. God loves you. He spared not his own son for you to pay for, to die and to rise again, to pay for our sins. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm just going to ask you to lift a hand. And by lifting your hand, you're just saying, yes, Lord God, I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But if that's you, you've never made Jesus your Lord, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never known Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and today you'd like to? If that's you, could you lift your hand? I just want to make sure. I know we're mostly a family group today, but I just want to make sure. Father God, I don't see any hands. So if for some reason someone within the sound of my voice has not made Jesus their Lord, I pray that they would not leave this earth until they do. Father, we're going to be faithful to you. We're going to love you with all of our heart. We're going to realize there's nothing you're withholding. Oh, it's so good, Father, to have your kindness. It's so good to have this joy. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Praise the Lord. Father, we just give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. I appreciate everybody being patient. Did you get some help out of this today? Folks, let's have that spirit of Christ. Our Father provides everything. Amen. Let's just go ahead and give them some praise here. We'll be dismissed. Folks, I'll be down up front in front of the platform. If I haven't had a chance to meet and greet with you for a while, please come and see me. Usually Sundays I have appointments and I'm helping families and stuff, but today I don't, so I'll be right up here. I'd love to see you. Let's praise him as we get ready to dismiss. Father, we just praise you, Lord God. We glorify you, Lord God. Father, you are faithful and good, and Lord, we just give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.